We've called this series Our Story of Redemption because what we've pointed out is that even though this is a story telling of the slavery of the people of Israel in Egypt, and this is a story of God looking down in compassion on them and working for their deliverance, but this is our story too. Not just an ancient story that applied to them, this is our story in two ways. First of all, because they are our spiritual ancestors. Their deliverance is our deliverance. This is the people of God, and we are continuing the story of the people of God in Christ. But also, we see that this is our story in another way, not just in the sense that this is the story of our spiritual ancestors, but also because the way that God rescues the people of Israel through their slavery, through their suffering, the way that he delivers them with his strong hand working for their salvation is a picture and a model for the way that God always intervenes and rescues. And this picture of redemption and coming up out of slavery is used again and again in the scripture to describe the way that we in Christ are saved from our slavery to sin, from the suffering that we experience because of the choices that we have made in bondage to our sin, that in Christ we are redeemed. And so this is our story. We learn things in this story about how God saves. So in the first week, we learned about suffering and how so often in the darkest moments, God feels absent, and yet he is often working behind the scenes in the most unbelievable ways. And then last week, we looked at how God called Moses, the famous story of the burning bush. And this is the way that God loves to work deliverance, through people that he calls, often people who are insecure and insufficient and feel unqualified. And yet he calls them into demanding and uncomfortable callings to be used in great and mighty ways. So what he requires from us then is faith and obedience in him, not in ourselves. And so now as we get to the end of chapter 4, we see Moses responding to this call of God to go back to his people, the Jewish people who are in slavery in Egypt, to go back to them with this calling from God to confront their slave master, Pharaoh, and to say that famous line that Charlton Heston put out there, right? Let my people go. What we see then in this next passage is that it does not quite go the way that Moses was hoping it to go. So we're going to start at the very end of chapter 4. You can follow along in your pew Bibles on page 51 in verse 29 of chapter 4 and then reading into chapter 5. And I'm going to have you guys stand because I know the 5 o'clock service can be a little sleepy. And so we're going to stand for this reading of scripture. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that, you see that capital L-O-R-D, this is Yahweh, their personal God has visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. So Moses is off to a strong start. He shows up, he has some signs, and they say, God has seen us, God has heard us, and they're worshiping God. Chapter 5, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, so that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words. This is God's word. You may be seated. So have you ever been in a situation, a bad situation, and you got a glimmer of hope, only to have that hope dashed? It's almost worse than having never had that hope in the first place. And that's sort of what happens here. This is a story of disappointment on the way to salvation. Seems like God is beginning to come through, but what we learn about this is that God's path towards freedom and salvation is not always smooth sailing. There's detours and false starts along the way. There's obstacles that make you want to give up completely, that make you wonder if it was ever real to begin with, that make you just want to give up. But this is a very realistic story, and it teaches us something about the way that deliverance happens, about the way that God works and how and why God works. And the first thing I want to point out is not something that's immediately obvious to us when we read the Bible because of the difference between English and Hebrew, but it's a very important theme in the book of Exodus, and we see it in this passage. See, when Moses comes to Pharaoh, some of you might have been a little surprised at what he said, because he says that famous line that we've been waiting for, but it's a little different than we remember in the movies, because he doesn't simply say, "Let my people go," like we were expecting. He says, "Let my people go so that they can hold a feast to God in the wilderness." He says, so that they can sacrifice to God and worship God. So something that's happening in the Hebrew is that the word for service or servants or even slaves that's used over and over again to describe the condition of the Israelites is the same Hebrew word as the word for worship and worshipers. The idea of service and worship were the same root word. And so, for instance, earlier in the book, in chapter 1, when we hear this about the Israelites, it says that Pharaoh made their lives bitter. In Exodus 1:14, he made their lives bitter with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of service in the field. In all their service, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. That word that's used over and over again is the same word for worship. So the Israelites were Pharaoh's servants. They served Pharaoh. And then when God comes to Moses in the burning bush, this is what he says in Exodus 4. He says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me.'" So this is the same word. In other words, Exodus is telling us the story of two masters. Okay? The question of Exodus is, who are the people of Israel going to serve? Who are they going to worship? God or Pharaoh? Who's going to have their service? This is really important for us to see, because as we talk about deliverance, as we talk about freedom, being a free people, a redeemed people, this is actually a mindset shift that changes the way we actually look at freedom, the way we think about freedom. Because when we think about freedom, we think about not having any master at all. But according to the book of Exodus, freedom is not having no master. True freedom is serving the right master. Our culture loves to talk about freedom. As Americans, we love to celebrate Independence Day when we said, "Stuff you," to our British overlords. Sorry if there's any Brits in the room. Tom's South African. Some of you heard his accent earlier. Like, is he offended right now? He's fine. It's okay. Many of us might hold political views which sort of lean towards libertarian. We don't want any government honcho telling us what to do. We sort of have that get off my land and keep your hands off my gun sort of perspective. And I get it. But it's very interesting that this book of Exodus, which is all about freedom, has a very different definition of freedom than we tend to have. Because God does not come to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go so that they can be free to live how they want." He never says that. He says over and over again, "Let my people go so they can serve me. Let my people be free to serve me." In fact, when the people of Israel actually do ultimately experience liberation and the Red Sea opens up and they're free from Egyptian slavery, what's the very first thing that happens? God gives them 10 commandments. "Hey guys, you're free. Congratulations. Now I've got a list of rules for you to follow." This is not our idea of freedom. We're like, "Hold the phone. I thought we were free from people telling us what to do." No. They're free from Pharaoh telling them what to do, and now they are free to be commanded by God. And this is very different than how we think of freedom. One pastor says, here's the modern view of freedom. Freedom is not having any master at all, not having any lord at all. It's being able to choose what you want to do and live your life the way you see fit. The whole book of Exodus is designed to subvert that definition. At the personal and spiritual level, that definition of freedom is a myth. A myth, he says, because it's actually impossible. The reality is that you've got to serve somebody. You've got to serve somebody or something. You can't live without serving somebody or something, without devoting your life's work, devoting your efforts to serving something, some cause, some person. For many people, they serve their career. That's where their blood, sweat, and tears go into. Their time and their energy, it's towards climbing a career ladder. If you were really to ask who is their master, it's their career is their master. Other people serve their family. That's what they've devoted their life to have the perfect family, making sure you've got the best house, you're in the best neighborhood, you've got the best schools for your kids, and that's really what you've begun to serve with your life. Bob Dylan, the great theologian, wrote a song about this. He said in one song he wrote, "You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody." It's true. He points out to a few illustrations, a rock and roll star. They look pretty free up there, prancing around on the stage, seemingly doing whatever they want, but they're serving somebody. Maybe they're mastered by fame, right? They've got stars in their eyes. If only I could be that guy. Or maybe they're mastered by drugs. But it's not just sort of the so-called worldly people. He points out businessmen. A businessman might be mastered by money, by status, by power. It doesn't matter who you are. You've got to serve something or somebody. You've got a master. And one of the things we see in the book of Exodus is that who you're serving is ultimately who you're worshiping. These words, again, they mean the same thing. So God says, I'm tired of my people giving all their service, all their energy, all their time and their work to Pharaoh. I want that for me. They're my people. I want them to serve me. I want their time and their effort and their energy and their blood, sweat, and tears. I want that for myself. These are my people. And in the book of Exodus, that transfer of allegiance from Pharaoh to serving the living God is true freedom. Again, the definition, the difference between slavery and freedom, it's not about whether you have a master or have no master. Slavery isn't just having a master. It's about having the wrong master. It's about having a master that's going to drive you into the dirt and oppress you and abuse you, a master that's ultimately going to let you down. And true freedom isn't about having no master at all, free to live however you want. No, it's about having the right master, the one that you were made to serve, that you were created to live for. And ultimately, until the one that you serve as your master is God himself, you're a slave. God created us. We were made to serve him. God built us. He knows us intimately. He knows our needs. He knows what leads to our flourishing. He loves us. We were made for him to serve him. And so the surprising story of Exodus is that you're not really free. You have not actually experienced liberation until you have become a servant of God. And this is, I think, pretty starkly and dramatically illustrated in life. If you've ever known somebody who's struggled with addiction, we've talked a lot about substance abuse. It's a major issue in our county right now. But maybe you've tried to argue with an alcoholic or another person dealing with addiction, and they believe that they're free to make their own decisions. That's something that they might say. Listen, I'm going to live life on my terms. I'm free to do what I want. You ultimately can't tell me what to do, right? They're free. But of course, we see that they're anything but free. They're the opposite of free. They're a servant to their substance. They're actually slaves, thinking that they're doing what they want most, but they're actually being controlled. It's an interesting thing, then, when somebody does get clean, something that we've seen play out before, is that you see very quickly that they will find a new master, right? If it's not drugs anymore, they're going to find a new master, or they'll go back to their old master. They'll either throw themselves completely into some other kind of hobby or interest that will sort of consume their energy completely, or they might be rudderless and unhappy until they return to the safety net of their substance abuse. A few months ago, our good friend Derek shared his story where he used to be a heroin user, and when he finally was able to kick that habit, he still was not a Christian, and he was clean and sober and miserable. He was ready to kill himself because there was an emptiness in him. He's ready to end his life until he met Jesus Christ. True freedom will never come into your life until you're ready to say to God, "Master me. I surrender. Lead me. I lay down my arms." And by the way, that's true worship. It's the definition of worship. Worship is not just raising your hands and singing a happy song and then heading home. It's living a life mastered by God, a servant of God, surrendered to God, a life where in your service, it's for God. That's why Jesus, he told us that where your treasure is, that's where your heart would be also. He said, you can't serve God and money, right? You're going to have a master. And Jesus is trying to tell us it's easy to talk a good game and say you worship God, but do you serve in the practicals? Do you serve him where it hurts, with your time, with your money, with your energies, with your efforts, with your work, with your passions? Worship, we see, is service and is sacrifice. And God, he wants our time and our energy and our efforts and our passions as much as he wants just our singing, right? And so this story of Exodus, it asks us, who are we worshiping? Who is our master? Who are we serving in all of our service? Is it God, or are we ultimately serving another master while going through the Christian motions? So that's the first thing we see. But then, of course, we see just this amazing thing that happens when God steps in and he calls his people to serve him. Pharaoh says no, a little bit surprisingly. In verse 4, it says, the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. The slave master doesn't want to let go so easily, right? And he ultimately makes things even harder for them. He demands the same number of bricks, but this time without straw. And so we learn something here about the nature of trying to worship God. One of the things that you're always going to find when you try to go to serve God is that slave masters don't go down easily. Pharaoh did not want to let them go. And you can kind of understand why. At this point, we learn that the Egyptians have had the Israelites as their slaves for 400 years. At 400 years, you can imagine that the entire Egyptian economy was probably supported by this slavery, very much like the plantation economy in the American South. There were many people a few hundred years ago who thought of themselves as good Christian people who actually would say, you know, I don't like slavery evil either. There's nothing I like about this, but it's a necessary evil. They would say, you know, if slavery suddenly ended here in the American South, then that would kill our economy. The cotton economy would collapse. The tobacco crop would dry in the fields. The rice would cease being profitable. And ultimately, it's just too hard. There's too many challenges. There's too many roadblocks. And it's possible that Pharaoh had a similar mindset. He told himself, I'm sure, that he was thinking of his own people. He had Egyptian mouths to feed. He's got to put Egyptians first after all. And surely, if the slavery economy was suddenly ended, then good Egyptians would suffer. See, there's always roadblocks on the way to doing the right thing that make honoring God seem impossible. Slave masters know just how to put you in impossible situations that make freedom seem impossible, that makes serving God and obeying God seem impossible. And in this case, this is what Pharaoh does. Classic move. Oh, you want your freedom? For even suggesting such a thing, your life just got 10 times harder, right? Now you've got to make the same number of bricks, but with no straw. And so look how this went down with the Israelites as the story continues in verse 15. It says, the foreman of the people of Israel. So we're in Exodus chapter 5, verse 15. You can turn to that in your Bibles as well. It says, the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. You're idle. That's why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now go and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So this consequence of bricks without straw, the thing about this is it's a no-win situation, right? It's an impossible situation. And first, what happens in this progression is first the Israelites are mad at Pharaoh and the taskmasters for putting them in this impossible situation. But ultimately, who are they mad at? They're mad at Moses. They say, Moses, this is your fault for even trying to get us to serve God, for even trying to get us free. They say, Moses, you've put a sword in Pharaoh's hand to kill us. So this is what happens when you try to go against Pharaoh. We should have known better. In other words, they're trying to get free, but the consequence from the slave master, it feels like death. It's like we're dead. So You've got to know this. This is how this kind of applies to us. You've got to know this. When you decide to worship God, whatever other thing you used to be worshiping, your slave master, whatever was mastering you that wasn't God, they're not going to like that. They're not going to let go of you so easily. Your idols, your sin, your slave master does not want you to worship God. And your current master is going to make that decision very difficult, very costly. It's going to seem impossible. It might even feel like death. Again, we see a great example when dealing with addiction. Many people love the idea of being free from substances, of course, absolutely. But that is not a slave master that gives up easily. No slave master goes down easily. It's going to mean costly pain. It might mean painful withdrawals, first of all, but that's just the start. It might mean that you've got to sacrifice a whole year of your life to go to a long-term rehab, walking away from family and friends and your job for an extended period of time. And many people who would want to break the chains of substance abuse look at what it would mean, what it would take, what it would cost them. What, I've got to find a whole new friend circle. I've got to surround myself with a whole bunch of different people. I've got to cut all these different ties in my life. That's going to cost too much. The obstacles are too great. I could never do it. In fact, it feels like death. The pain of walking away seems to exceed the pain of just giving in, just staying with your slave master. And that's actually how it always works. Your sin, your slave masters will always give you seemingly insurmountable reasons why obedience to God is actually impossible in this situation, right? The cost is just too high. Why'd you even bother? And so we say that in all kinds of areas of life. Well, you know, yeah, of course, I would love to obey God with my sexuality, but that would mean so much. That would mean I'd have to tell my boyfriend that we're not going to sleep together anymore, and then he might break up with me, and I just couldn't handle that right now. It would feel like death. Or I'd love to obey God with my finances, but things have just been so tight lately, and it would mean giving up a lot if I was going to start being generous in this other area of my life. It would be so costly, it'd be so hard, it just seems impossible right now. Or I'd love to stop looking at pornography, but that would mean getting one of those filters for your internet, and you know, those don't even work that well. It would make it hard to browse the web. Everybody knows that it has all kinds of glitches. It would be very inconvenient, it'd be way too costly. Maybe we actually do take a step of faith and choose to obey God, choose to serve God rather than one of our slave masters. We turn away from whatever sin was just binding us and controlling us, and we say, forget it, I'm done. I say yes to God, and then what happens? The hammer drops, bricks without straw. Oh, you want to do the right thing? This is your life now. See, our expectation is often that if we say yes and obey God, then the road is just going to open up for us. The path is going to brighten. The chains will just fall off. You'll hear the angels singing, right? The choirs and the birds are tweeting. And it's just this beautiful, sunshiny thing. But what we actually see in this story is that the road to deliverance, the road to salvation, the road to serving God, it almost always begins with increasing pain. Sometimes we choose to serve God and life gets harder. Maybe we walk away from drugs and then we find ourselves friendless, jobless, carless, homeless. And then what? We just give up? And this isn't just a once-off moment. In case you think, well, how are you getting all of this from this one story? Actually, we see this kind of thing over and over again where God's plan of deliverance actually leads to increasing pain. So just spoiler alert, I'm going to skip ahead. Exodus 14, we see Israel actually get out of Egypt. And then look what happens. Look what it says in Exodus 14, 12. The Israelites say to Moses, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They get out there and they feel homeless. They feel rudderless. It's not the promised land they were expecting. They say, just leave us alone. We want to go back to our slave master. Because even though this story teaches us that serving God is true freedom, it also tells us that it can be really hard, and serving God also sometimes feels like dying in the wilderness. What does it look like for us to still serve God in those moments? So here's the application for us. In light of the fact that evil doesn't go down without a fight, our slave masters don't go down easily, and our deliverance almost always begins with increasing pain, that means that serving God takes persistent faith and obedience right in the middle of disappointment. What if the Israelites really did give up at this moment? What if bricks without straw is really all it took to just shut the whole Exodus thing down? Like, man, I wanted to serve God, and I would have loved to get out of this, but bricks without straw, like Moses, it's not worth it. It's not worth going through this. Like, let's just give up. Let's just get back in line. And the reality is that's some of our stories. That's some of our stories. Like, we just gave up far too easily. Why would God allow it to happen this way? I mean, after all, it took a lot for Moses to obey in the first place. It was not easy for Moses to sort of muscle up and go up to Pharaoh and let my people. That did not come naturally to him at all. God had to really talk him into it in that calling we saw last week. And then he finally does it. And he's like, okay, God, I'm in. I'm going to confront Pharaoh. I'm going to obey. It was hard enough to obey. Surely God could have at least given him like an early win to like motivate him. Like, instead, Moses engages in bold faith, and he's immediately made a fool of by Pharaoh, and the people begin to turn on him. I don't know why exactly God had it go down this way, but here's one thought. God is looking for a people who obey him persistently and who seek to serve him, even when there are consequences and obstacles, and when it costs us something to obey, and it doesn't benefit us immediately at all. Because otherwise, are we just using God as a means to an end? Like, I obey and I serve God because whenever I do, man, it is awesome. And it's not really about God at all. I'm reminded of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you grew up in church, you probably heard this story a bunch of times because it's a great sort of Sunday school type of story. But in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were in exile. They were in the land of Babylon. They were, again, being sort of ruled over by another king, another type of Pharaoh. But instead of the Pharaoh of Egypt, it was the king of Babylon. But once again, he wanted God's people to worship him instead of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, he built a great big golden statue, as these kings did. And he said, everybody's going to bow down to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said no. They didn't bow down. They were sort of high up in the king's court, and yet they were faithful to God and God alone. And so Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and he called the men, and he said there was going to be a consequence. Some of you remember, it's the fiery furnace, right? And look what happens in the story. So he gives them a second chance. He says, okay, I know you didn't bow the first time. You know what, guys? We're going to call that. We're going to say that's a freebie. Like, here's, but let me just make the consequence really clear what's going to happen this time if it doesn't happen. And in Daniel 3:15, it says, now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, and bagpipe, and every kind of music. So they had a whole big band going for their worship service to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, when that music hits, you're going to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good, right? But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So sometimes our slave masters come at us and they say, go ahead and worship God, but here's what's going to happen. Let me just make it really clear. That relationship that you love is going to end. That lifestyle you're enjoying so much, that's over. You can't do that anymore. Go ahead and worship God, but let me just make it really clear what that's going to mean for you. That thing that you're getting so much pleasure out of, that you're actually looking to as a source for life, yeah, bye-bye, kiss it farewell. You still going to do it? What are you going to do? It's going to hurt. It's going to burn. It's going to feel like a fiery furnace. And I love the persistent obedience and the stubborn faith of these men. It says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, I love that. Like, there's faith there, right? God is able, God will deliver us, but you know what? Even if he doesn't. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. So on the one hand, they knew God was strong to save, God's powerful to deliver. They knew God's way ultimately is the best way. It's going to lead to flourishing. It's going to lead to joy. God is able. He will deliver me. And we should proclaim that. We should believe that in faith, but we should also be able to say, but even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't heal me, even if I obey and, you know, he doesn't provide me with the home that I want, even if I can't pay my bills, even if I can't afford Netflix, even if the relationship does fall apart, even if he doesn't bring me a spouse after I obey, even if my marriage, the one that I know God wants me to be faithful in, is harder than I thought it would be, Even if he doesn't come through for me in the specific way that I want, in the way that seems right to me, even if he lets me die in this fiery furnace, I'm still going to serve him. I'm going to worship him, not anybody else. Why is obedience sometimes so hard? Why does it seem sometimes that no good deed goes unpunished? Trials have a way of making worship real. Because when we choose to worship God and things get worse instead of better, then we really know if we're worshipers or not by the way we react. If we just stop serving God because it's too hard, it's too costly, it seems to lead to more pain than pleasure, and it wasn't really God we were serving anyway. Trials give us the unique opportunity to say, God is able, I have faith that he will deliver me, but even if he doesn't, I will worship him and him alone. Here's how we see Moses do this, and he does it quite imperfectly, but realistically. Chapter 5 ends with Moses just lamenting to God about the way that this is going down. In verse 22, it says, Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done such evil to this people? Why'd you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Now, that does not necessarily seem like a cry of persistent obedience or stubborn faith. It feels more like a cry of disappointment and frustration. It says, I obeyed, I followed your call, and the result is increasing pain. But what I love about this verse is the way that it starts in verse 22. It says, then Moses turned to the Lord. This again, this Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is Yahweh, his personal God. So his response was honest disappointment, but the faith and the worship is shown in the way that he didn't give up. In the middle of his disappointment, in the middle of increasing pain, he turned to the Lord, even if it was with a cry of lament and frustration. Some of us, that's where we're at. And we don't know if we're ready yet to declare with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord will deliver me, and even if he doesn't, I'll go right into the furnace. But what we can do, in the middle of our frustration and disappointment, we can turn to the Lord with it. We can cry out to him and ask him once again to deliver us, persistently coming to him, because even though coming to him seems to result in pain, where else can I go? I know none of those slave masters are going to love me the way that he does. And so maybe that's some of you today, if you're honest. You look at your life and you say, if I'm honest, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed with the way this is going down. I'm feeling wrung out. I'm just hanging in there. But this is not what I pictured my life was going to be like. This is not what I pictured following Jesus was going to be like. I didn't think it would hurt this bad. I had a picture of sort of going up and up and up in this ever ascending way to glory, right? Instead, it feels like down and down and down. I had a picture of what my marriage was going to be like, and this wasn't it. I thought that if I obeyed God, I would be married by now. I had a picture of what my life would be like, and I wouldn't still be single at this age. Or I thought that if I obeyed God, my finances wouldn't look like this. I've just been walking in disappointment. I'm just overwhelmed. And obeying God is getting really hard. That's where some of you are at. And you can be honest with that, and you can turn to the Lord. I love God's response to Moses. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, but the Lord said to Moses, his cry of disappointment. He said, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. This is chapter 6, verse 1. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The Lord comes to Moses after his cry of disappointment. He says, now you'll see what I'll do. Don't forget who I am. Right in the middle of your disappointment, I'm your covenant God. I've made promises that I intend to keep. This is a God who, right in the middle of our low points, is still willing to save and intervene and bless us in our low places, at our low points. And we know this. And some of us are at low points, right? We're at low points and we're like, I know you're the God who meets people in low places and you intervene and you save. So where are you at? But that's where the Israelites were for 400 years. What if over 400 years they were crying out for God to intervene and he was going to do it? But he was actually willing to let things get a little bit worse instead of better for a little bit longer. It's like, I know I'm going to save you from a low point, but not that low point. It's going to be a lower point than that. Actually, it's going to get just a little bit lower first. It's going to get just a little bit lower. They thought they were at their lowest point before the bricks without straw thing. We were ready for God to rescue. But God was actually willing for them to get just a little bit lower. And then he says, now you shall see. Now I'm ready. But even before he began to move, right in the middle of that disappointment and pain, he still expected them to remember that he was their covenant God, that he was the I am, that he was who he said he was, and he still expected them to choose to serve and worship him. They still had to choose to say, even in that low moment, we know God is able, we know he will save us, but even if he doesn't, I'll serve him. As we come to the communion table, we're reminded that we can have this persistent, stubborn faith, even in our low points, not knowing if it's going to get a little bit lower yet. We can have this faith in our covenant God because for us, that covenant has been sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. As the band comes up, we just contemplate Jesus Christ for just a moment. You know, Moses, he obeyed God expecting victory, but then he experienced defeat. He obeyed God by going to Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." He expected victory. He experienced defeat despite his disobedience. And this is a hard pill for him to swallow. But in the garden, Jesus's obedience was even sweeter because Jesus obeyed God knowing that defeat was coming, knowing that death was coming. And he obeyed anyway, knowing that there was no silver lining on that cross. He obeyed knowing that the only thing that was in it for him was an old rugged cross. He didn't obey God for the benefits to him. He obeyed God for God, thy will be done. He prayed. The ultimate act of service to God, of worship. Jesus showed us what it truly looked like to have God as your master. He went to the cross where his body was broken and his blood was shed. And our hope ultimately is in his sacrifice for us. The only way that we're going to become the worshipers, the servants, the sacrificers that we're meant to be is by having our hearts filled, first of all, with his sacrifice for us. Our hope is not that we'll be perfect servants of God. Our whole life, we will be half-hearted in our service to God at best. It will always be a struggle for us to have the kind of obedient faith to serve God as we ought. But our hope is in Jesus, the perfectly obedient one who went to the cross for our sins. And now we come to the table to receive grace from him. Grace for our half-hearted obedience, for our wayward ways, for the fact that this week we look over our shoulders and we say, I served at least 5 or 6 different masters, and I'm not even sure if God was one of them. But I repent and I confess, and I thank you so much for the cross. I thank you so much for your grace. Would you help align my heart once again to serve you this week as I ought? Come and receive. This bread is his body. The cup is his blood. And because he gave himself to us, because he obeyed, and he went right into the heart of that fiery furnace for us, we can now stand and say, God is able to deliver me from whatever's in front of me. And I know that he will deliver me from my low places, even if it has to get a bit lower first. But even if he doesn't, I'll worship him. I'll serve him. That's true freedom. Let's pray. God, we love you. We worship you. We trust you. We sang earlier, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And some of us, as Elise even felt led to pray, some of us maybe weren't feeling like that was true. And maybe it's because we have a false view of freedom. We think that freedom means that everything is going to go our way. Freedom is having you. It's being obedient. It's being faithful. It's being able to live our lives in such a way that at the end we'll be able to stand before you and you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that for those of us struggling with disappointment right now, some of us struggling with where our lives are at and in comparison to where we'd really want them to be, I pray that you would help us to just have this kind of persistent faith and obedience, to turn to you right in the middle of it, even if it's with a cry of lament. I pray that you would meet us there and remind us of just who you are, that you are the Lord, a God of promises, a covenant God of steadfast love, and you don't intend to break any of the promises that you've made. Lord, in your mercy, would you deliver us from some of the burdens that we're carrying right now? Some of us are feeling the consequences of obedience Some of us are feeling the weight of how hard it is, how difficult it is to say no to all the things the world is trying to get us to say yes to and to say yes to you. And some of us are struggling with that. Is it worth it? God, would you just show us by your Spirit, yes, that you're worth it? Would you just show us in your mercy that your way is the best way? And would you lead us into green pastures? Thank you that you're our shepherd who stays beside us and leads us through the still waters, that you stay beside us even in the valley of the shadow of death. Would you draw near to the brokenhearted this evening? And remind us most of all of your grace as we come to the table. Thank you for the forgiveness we have in you, Jesus. Would you help us to be your people, knowing that you are our God. In Jesus' name, amen.